God's word for us today comes from the book of Romans, and chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. This is God's word for us today. Please have a seat.
Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and it is my joy to open up God's word with you this morning. We are going through a short series here before the summer officially kicks off, going through Romans 12, and we're talking about what it means to be renewed in Christ together. Before we jump into today's text, I want to review the last couple of weeks. We covered verses 1 and 2, and I want to review that with you. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open there. If not, some of the verses will be up on the screen for you. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is what we need to be renewed. We need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That it is not just our church attendance or the thoughts that we think or our daily Bible reading or how many people we tell the good news that secures his mercy. No, in light of his mercy, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And as we talked about last week, we don't just do that as an individual. We do that collectively. We offer our bodies as Christ's body. We are renewed in him. How do we do this? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Because of this renewed mind that we are given in him, because we are offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, we are no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, the pattern of this age, the pattern of our time and place, the pattern of our family of origin, the pattern of the world and the flesh that we find ourselves in. We are transformed. Our minds are renewed. Our minds are renewed to think like Christ, to think as one being in Christ. So this is what's taking place individually in our lives, but collectively also as the body of Christ. This morning, as we open up the scriptures together, we're taking a look at the difference this made for Paul, the author of this letter to the believers in Rome. We'll take a look at the difference it should make in your life and my life. We'll take a look at the difference this made for the people that are reading this letter, the first century church in Rome. And we'll conclude today by taking a look at the difference it should make for you and me right here, right now. If you haven't already, open with me to Romans chapter 12, and I'll open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us. Thank you that you have things to say today. Father, we come to you in all kinds of states, in all kinds of understandings of your word, in all states of mental capacity and energy this morning. God, we pray that you would speak to each of us. Remind us what you have done. Remind us of the good news of the gospel. Father, continue to unite our hearts in fellowship as members of one another. Jesus, with you as the head of the body and the head of the church. We pray that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul continues this train of thought. I'll start in verse 2 and read through verse 3. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Here, the Apostle Paul lists his qualifications for writing this letter and speaking what he is speaking to the church. He says, my qualifications are by the grace that is given me. The grace that is given me. We need to understand a little something about Paul, who is writing this letter, who writes the majority of the New Testament letters to the church, plants churches all over the known world. He says, my qualifications are the grace given to me. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul also lays out his resume, if you will, for being a minister of the gospel. In Philippians 3, we read, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has more reason for confidence in the flesh, I have even more. And then he lists his resume. I was circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. He says, these are my qualifications before I truly met Christ. He says, if I have any reason to boast in my flesh, in my personal qualifications for being an apostle, for being a writer of scripture, for speaking life and truth into the church, if anyone has that ability, it would be me. But he goes on and he says, I count all of that rubbish, refuse, dung, compared to what it means to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and I may share in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him even in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul here is listing his qualifications. If anyone has the right to think highly of themselves in the things of the church, in the things of scripture, in the things of being from a Jewish heritage, it is Paul, and he considers them rubbish. And because of this, he is qualified to say, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The original audience that is receiving this letter, the Christians in Rome, is a mixed group of people, of both Jews and Gentiles, and more, which we'll get into here in a little bit. The Jews thought too highly of themselves because of their heritage, because they knew the law, because they could quote much of the first five books of the Old Testament. They were born into the right family. They were born into the right faith. They were born into the blessings and promises of God. So they think highly of themselves. Then you have the Gentiles who come into the faith. And they say, oh, we don't need any of that Old Testament law business. We truly follow Jesus. So they thought highly of themselves. But Paul's prescription for them to be the church and to be God's people is to think with sober judgment, not thinking too highly of themselves or their ways of following God. This phrase, sober judgment, it literally means not drunk. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, hold my beer. Perhaps you've just heard the phrase. Perhaps you've used the phrase. Perhaps you've been the one holding said beer. When someone says, most of the kids aren't sitting in service, so we'll go with this. In a couple weeks, not a great example. If you say to someone, hold my beer, it usually does not mean you are about to do calculus. It usually does not mean you're about to do brain surgery. It usually does not mean you're about to study your Bible. If you have heard this phrase, if you have used this phrase, if you have been the one holding the can, you know that when someone says, hold my beer, the next thing they do is something they shouldn't be doing. They try to catch a fish with their bare hand. They try to throw something and break something else. They try to leap from one thing to another thing that's way too far. That's because under the influence of alcohol, we think we're capable of more things than we really are. But when you think with sober judgment, you would never even have those ideas. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment. Think with sober judgment. Why is this an important consideration before we talk about being members of one another? Before we talk about biblical community? The reason is because you cannot and you will not experience community if you think more highly of yourself than you ought. Paul is writing to a church that we don't even have time to get into all the ways that it was divided. I mentioned two groups of people that were in the church in Rome. That's why this book is called Romans. Rome, have you heard of it? Big place, right? This is not some village. This is not Nazareth we're talking about. This, at the time, largest city in the world. And we read in the book of Romans that this letter is being written to all those who follow Jesus, who live in Rome. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of little biblical communities. We're not talking about one mega church in Rome. We're talking about biblical communities made up of all kinds of people. I mentioned Jews and Gentiles, but there was even more than that. There were Jews that said, oh, we're going to follow the Old Testament law. And then there were Jews that said, we don't need to follow the Old Testament law. And then there were Jews that said, it's fine if the Gentiles eat food that's previously been sacrificed to idols. And then there were other Jews that said, no, if you do that, you're going straight to hell. And then there were Gentiles who were coming into the faith that were Roman, that were Greek, that were from all over the world because Rome was a hub for the entire world. To say that those in Rome were divided is an understatement. And Paul is writing to a church in the midst of that reality. They have not sorted all that out yet. Sometimes when we read scripture, it's very sanitized in our imagination. We think, oh, isn't that nice? I'm sure they all just came around this in a nice and tidy way, in a nice Bible study, holding their Starbucks, chatting about these ideas, reading this letter together. I think it's more likely that as this letter was read amongst the biblical community and amongst the leaders in Rome, there were fellow believers in Jesus that wanted to punch one another. They had irreconcilable differences. And that's what Paul is writing about. And he says, before we can get anywhere, you cannot think more highly of yourself than you ought. And here's why. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Romans 1:7 tells us again, this letter is written to those in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his saints. That's the unifying principle for who is reading this letter. It's people that are loved by God. And then he tells these people that don't just disagree or even dislike one another. They think one another are perverting scripture. and are not headed towards the things of God, and they are not inside the kingdom. And Paul says, you are members of one another. He does not say, try to be members of one another. He says, you already are members of one another. You are members of one another with Christ as the head. The very delivery of this letter was controversial. You know who Paul sent this letter with? And there's pretty good evidence that she read it as well in front of the church leaders. It was a Greek woman. A Gentile woman delivered this letter and read it to the church. There was controversy as soon as she broke the seal and opened the letter as a woman. Paul, in Romans 15, verse 7, says that these divided groups of people, because they are members of one another, should welcome one another. Therefore, because of the hospitality that you have received from Christ, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I don't know if you grew up in a church, period, but I also don't know if you grew up in a church with a welcome time. Sometimes we have it here at Grace, greet your neighbor. You stand up and you try to avoid eye contact with anyone. And we always joke about how some people love that time and some people are absolutely mortified and like, this is my last Sunday. I'm not coming back here. When we think of welcoming one another in the church, we think of a greeting time. Or we think of the pastor shaking hands with people as they leave. Or we think of, there's this wonderful man that goes to church here. I won't call him out by name because I don't have permission, but a couple of years ago, he was like, I don't think I've shaken your hand this morning. I'm going to shake your hand. And he's like, don't worry, I used hand sanitizer. He's like, plus, Jesus will probably protect me. It's okay. I make it my goal to shake everyone's hand in the church. What a great dude. Like, that's a great thing. That's not what Paul's talking about. Welcome means have them over for dinner. So the Jews that say, those Gentiles who don't know the law, they don't even know the law. Forget about following it. They don't know the law. Those Gentiles who, after I sacrifice my meat to God, are then taking that meat and making a feast for their family, I am not only supposed to go to church with them, I'm supposed to welcome them over to my house. That's what Paul's talking about. The first century church had irreconcilable differences apart from their membership in Christ. The thing they had in common is they were loved by God by the blood of Jesus. They had been welcomed into the kingdom. And Paul is saying, now you welcome one another. They had trouble swallowing this letter and these instructions. And some of them didn't. We, as modern American Christians, also have a problem with Paul's instructions. As Brooks mentioned last week, it is built into the very framework of our country, of our Constitution, that we are made for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You can't tell me what to do. It's what our country is built on. When we hear about that, we think about each person taking personal responsibility and accountability. When we read the words of Jesus, we are thinking about how it impacts us. I bet if you grew up in the church, you already knew Romans 12, 1, but I also bet you've never thought about it talking about community. Because when we study Romans 12:1 in the church or in our homes or in our personal quiet time, the questions that are there say, how can you offer your body as a living sacrifice? We think through this lens, as Brooks walked us through last week. Just skip the part about his mom. The rest of it was good. We look through this lens of personal walk with Jesus. So, when the Bible mentions community, when we're told to welcome one another, we think, I'm just here to hear a sermon. I am not really here to get to know anyone. Okay, maybe I'll go to an event and maybe I'll wear a name tag, or maybe I'll make eye contact with someone during greet your neighbor time. This is not all that Paul is trying to communicate. He is saying two things that we absolutely have to understand before we can understand what he's talking about with biblical community. Because the fact of the matter is, you can join a community group and not experience community. You can have Christian friends. You can go to church. You can serve in the church and not really experience biblical community. So how do we do that? Paul's main points. First, Christ is the head. How do we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Because Christ went first. Christ was the living sacrifice. God in the flesh came to live and die among the people that he created. So when Paul gives us the instruction to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, he points to Jesus and says, he went first. When we're told to welcome one another with the same welcome we have received from Christ, he's talking about Jesus going first. We have no business sitting at Jesus' table. Judas had no business sitting at Jesus' table. The disciples had no business sitting at his table. No Jew, no Gentile deserved to sit at Jesus' table, but he welcomed them in knowing they would betray him. Christ has to be the head of the church. It is hard enough to like the people in our life and in our church. He is asking us to have table fellowship with people we disagree with. And our only hope to be motivated to do that is Christ. Is Christ. I don't want to have either one of my neighbors on either side of me over because they're religious but not Christian. And it's super complicated. They both belong to offshoots of Christianity, so talking to them about even what I do for a living is complicated. I would rather they just didn't know anything about religion. It's harder for me to talk to them about the things of Jesus. I don't want to get into it with them. The only motivation I have is Jesus welcoming me first. Why does Jesus talk to me? I have no business talking to Jesus. But Jesus, the God of the universe, did not think of himself more highly than he ought, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. So first, Christ is the head of the church. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, now in Christ, you all can be called sons of God. And the all there, he is specifically talking about Jew and Gentile. In Christ, with him as the head, can be called sons of God. That's what we can have in common. He is where the church gets its life. because he is the head, we are already members of one another. So first, Christ is the head. Next, Paul's main point. We are already members of one another. This is a redwood tree. If you're not familiar with a redwood tree, they're big. They're mostly in the Pacific Northwest, California, Oregon, Washington. And as you see here, you can drive a car through them. They're very large. They routinely grow to 300 feet tall. The largest one ever measured was 379 feet tall. I just read an article this morning how there's a new building being built in Des Moines that's going to be 30 stories high, and they said it's going to change the skyline of Des Moines. Impressive, right? Not as tall as the redwood God made. Redwood trees grow to over 300 feet tall. I tell my kids, which I learned this from my wife, I tell my kids that in order for a tree to stand, its root system has to be as long collectively as its height, which is true except for with the redwood. This is the root system of a redwood tree. Average cumulative length of the root system of a redwood tree is 6 foot tall. But it has this ability to gnarl itself together, to entwine itself together with the roots of other redwoods, to the point where that bad boy is never coming down. That's why you never see a redwood tree growing in the middle of a field in Iowa. Can't stand alone. No matter how tall, no matter how beautiful its leaves, no matter if you can drive a truck through the trunk of it, it can't stand alone. Its strength comes from its ability to be intertwined with the collective ecosystem around it. This is how our faith in Christ works. It is a non-optional activity. You can choose to go to an event at church. You can choose to go to church. You can choose to join a community group. You can choose to be discipled. You can choose to disciple other people. You can choose to say hi to someone when it's greet your neighbor time. But if you are in Christ, you are members of one another. Fact. And friends, we struggle to even like people that are different than us. If some of you found out that someone in your row that is also a member of this church voted differently than you, you would have trouble. Jews, Gentiles, welcoming one another to one another's table because Christ is the head of their life. We're members of one another. And I need the church. In order to be the husband that God has called me to be, I need to see other men at church walking their wife into church because she can't walk on her own strength. I need people to go to church with. I need to worship with people that have been a believer 30 years longer than me and people that have been believers for 30 days. There are times when I can't find the faith to sing the words on the screen, and I need you to sing it in my ears. Sometimes I need brothers to be Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms so the people of God could experience victory. We cannot do it alone. Sometimes it doesn't sound like good news to us, and we need to know that it's good news to someone sitting next to us. We need one another. We are already members of one another, and Christ is the head. You're probably thinking, now he's going to tell me to join a community group. Not yet, but I am. You have a birth date. You have a birth date, a day you were born. You have a day that you were born again. When the scales were taken from your eyes, you saw your need for Christ, you saw his pursuit of you, and you stepped into the kingdom. You have a birth date. You have a given first name that someone gave you, and it identifies you as an individual. And whether there's one kid in your family or 15 kids in your family, hopefully they don't all have the same first name. That would be so confusing. Each individual kid is given an individual name to identify them as an individual in that family. But then they are given, either by their family of origin or an adoptive family name, a last name. And you share that last name with others. If Jesus needed to come and die just for you, I'm sure he would have done it. But he didn't. He saved you, yes, but he saved you into a family. And we all share the same last name, and that's the name of Jesus. He is the head of the church, and we are members of one another based on what he has done. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed. We need to not think so highly of ourselves. And if you're made in the image of God, and I'm made in the image of God, and everyone who is in Christ, everyone who is born is made in the image of God, we need to worship with fellow believers to see a full expression of all of who God is. I've got extra time because there was no baby dedication this service. Do you know that in heaven, there is not going to be segregated seating? There is not going to be sections of first class and coach. There is not going to be segregated seating based on your language or the color of your skin or your worship preference. No, it's going to be what we read this morning. It's going to be some from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people saying glory and honor to the Lamb who was slain. We might as well start practicing now, worshiping with people that are not like us, that if it wasn't for Jesus, we may not even like them. We need to be transformed. So, action steps. First, take the next step towards other members of the body. What's the next step for you? Maybe you watch the sermons on YouTube, and your next step is stepping inside the building. Maybe your next step is meeting someone. Maybe your next step is attending an event outside of a Sunday morning. Maybe it is sticking around till the service ends so you actually have to talk to people. Maybe it's coming early to meet people. Maybe it's joining a service team. Maybe it's joining a Bible study. Maybe it's joining a community group. Maybe it's joining in with other leaders as they lead God's people to be edified by them and encouraged and equipped by them. What is your next step towards other members of the body? What does it look like for you to live out everything that we're talking about here this morning? Next, then, if you have community, lean into the community you already have. As I said earlier, it's possible to be in a small group or to have Christian friends and not really know one another. Let's lean into the people that are already in our life. Let's be more transparent Let's be more intentional. Let's be more warm towards the people that are already in community with us. Let's start by thanking them for being our friend. Thanking them for loving us even when we're not that likable. Lean into the community that you already have. I've been in a community group, a small group here at Grace for the last 20 years. Not the same one. It's changed many times. Sometimes it's been downtown Iowa City. Sometimes it's been here in North Liberty. Sometimes it's been a lot of people that are our age. Other times it's been more diverse. Sometimes it's been with college students. We've been in lots of different community groups. I have not experienced genuine community in all of them, even though they were all constructed basically the same way. We can choose to lean in and take advantage of the community that God has given us. And then we need to rely on one another as you demonstrate and declare the good news of the gospel. As we take the message of the good news of Jesus to others, we need one another. We need one another to support one another. We need one another to be a full expression of the good news of the gospel to the world around us. Even the fact that we love one another and welcome one another to our table, even though we're different, is a great apologetic that we are Jesus' disciples. Jesus says, this is how you're going to know that they're my disciples, because they go to the right church. Some of you caught that was blasphemy and heresy and not right at all. Jesus says, you're going to know that they are my disciples by who they vote for, by the fact that they serve, by the fact that they listen to the right Bible teachers or do the right Bible study, or share their faith 5 times each month. Jesus says, this is how you'll know, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Folks, we not only live in a divided world, it is all too common for a church to be divided by all kinds of things, things big and small. Loving one another well and welcoming one another to our table shows people that we are disciples of Jesus. My son is 13, and he has a text group of friends from school. He goes to Northwest Junior High here in Iowa City, and he has a text thread, and they talk about all kinds of things. I don't even want to know some of the things that they talk about. But on Easter morning, he just reflexively was excited, and he texts, "He is risen." And immediately was like, oh no. And one of the first friends responded and said, "Who?" See, in this text group, there's only 2 believers. There's about 10 guys. There's only 2 believers. He's like, "What have I done? I am the weirdest kid in this text group." But then about an hour later, his friend Will, that goes to Veritas, said he's risen indeed. And then the kid that was like, "Who is risen?" After my son's friend had said he is risen indeed, my son said, "I'm going to reach out to that guy. And I'm going to meet with him for lunch. And I'm going to tell him who's risen." He would have never done that alone. He was writing his apology text for being a freaky, weird Christian. But his friend in the text group, having the boldness to just say he is risen indeed, gave my son the boldness to explain to someone that Jesus is not in a grave. We need that kind of encouragement and help because we are members of one another with Christ as the head. Would you stand with me? We receive this good word of blessing together. And we leave here with the good news of the gospel on our lips, and we don't have to do it alone. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Jesus, thank you for the biblical community. We pray that we would go in your name as we leave this place. In Jesus' great name, we pray. Amen.